The Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. How many copies do you have in your home? Whether dog-eared and well-used or gathering dust on the shelf, with billions of copies in print in hundreds of languages, the Bible is not just the best-selling book of all time, it is the best-selling book every single year. The Bible's never been more available and accessible. We can read it in print, we can read it online, we can download an app and read it on our phones. That being said, just because we are swimming in millions of Bibles, as Glenn Paul puts it, doesn't mean that we are a scripture-soaked society, or even that those of us who call ourselves Christians are reading and listening and having our lives formed by all those Bibles sitting on our shelves. And so as we consider those practices that help us grow as Christians this summer, today we want to look at what it means to be a people more deeply formed by the living Word of God. Would you pray with me a moment? Oh Lord, we thank you for your holy Word. We enter into it with the expectation that you will speak to us. Holy Spirit, guide our minds and open our hearts that we might be attentive to your word and receptive to your will. Amen. The Bible can be a forbidding book, written by a diverse range of human authors over the course of many hundreds of years, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, featuring genres and styles, customs and cultures that are foreign to us. There are hard passages and difficult questions, tedious and boring stretches too. How many of us have started out bright-eyed and enthusiastic at in the beginning, only to get bogged down somewhere in the thou shalt nots? Or made a daily commitment to a quiet time in God's Word, only to give up when the habit grew stale and uninteresting. And yet we believe that God works through these ancient words that are, in fact, in the understanding of our covenant tradition, an altar where one can meet the living God. Let's explore a little bit about what that means. The Word of God, the Bible says, is alive. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The Bible is not simply a record of what God has done in the past, though it is that, but it continues to speak to us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Marjorie Thompson explains, it's not that these words magically contain God's presence, but that as we allow the same Spirit through which the Scriptures were written to inform our listening, the presence of God in and beyond those words becomes alive for us once more. Again, these are not dead words on a page, but this is a word with the power to read us. Hebrews 4 continues that it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word is characterized by truth, including the truth about who we are and our innermost motives and intentions. Paul often speaks of the power of God's word. The gospel, he says, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. In our scripture reading today from 2 Timothy, it has the power to transform. He says it is able to make you wise for salvation, useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. It equips the servant of God for every good work. This is where Paul famously tells us that all Scripture, in his case, what we would know today as the Old Testament, is inspired or God breathed. But Paul doesn't develop that thought as centuries of Christian theologians have attempted to do. Instead, he focuses on Scripture's usefulness. What's important for Paul here is its impact on us. The bottom line is that we come to God's Word in order to be changed. We don't merely read for information, but for transformation. Marjorie Thompson puts it this way, that we don't come to the Scriptures in order to master a text, but to be mastered by the source of that text. How then do we read God's Word? I want to suggest four movements to us this morning, based rather freely on classical Christian teaching about spiritual reading. These are not sequential, but they are interrelated and mutually supporting. And these four ways that we read God's Word are: we hear the Word, we study the Word, we pray the Word, and we live the Word. First of all, we hear the Word. Emblazoned over the front of the sanctuary in the church of my childhood were the words of Isaiah 55, "Hear, and your soul shall live." "Oh, that today you would hear his voice," intones the 95th Psalm, used at the outset of worship in many church traditions. "Be careful how you hear," says Jesus. In his book on reading Scripture, Eugene Peterson reminds us that in the Bible, we primarily hear the Word, rather than what we're used to, seeing words on a page or reading a text. The written Word may be something that we can hold in our hands, use if it suits us, set aside if it doesn't. We may even tear it off piece by piece and cast it into the fire, as King Jehoiakim did to Jeremiah's scroll in the Old Testament. But hearing the Word requires receptivity, attentiveness, a willingness to humbly submit to what the Lord is saying. All of our Scripture reading must develop into a hearing of the Word of God, Peterson says. Just because we've read it doesn't mean we've heard it. We have to come to the Word of God willing to have our perspective changed. Paul's counsel to Timothy can serve as a warning to us in 2 Timothy 4. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." If there's one thing that the hyper-partisanship of our age has revealed to us, it's just how easily we'll choose to believe what we want to believe, even when it's contradicted by plain facts and the truth. We must allow the Word of God to confront us, John Stott says, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our established patterns of thought and behavior. In short, we must allow the Word to change us. We must be willing to hear. And so we begin with an openness to hear from God, saying along with the young Samuel, in whose days the Word of God was said to be rare, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We hear the Word. We also study the Word. It was a hallmark of the Reformation movement that the Bible was clear and central in all of its central teachings, that anyone is able to read and to understand what the Bible has to teach. This does not mean, however, that there is not an immense distance between the world of the Bible and our world. We are separated by a gulf of language and culture, not to mention thousands of years. Understanding does not happen automatically, and not every interpretation is equally valid. And so we bring our best efforts to the study of the Word, to ensure, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, that we are correctly and accurately handling the Word of truth. When Paul, Silas, and Timothy first brought the gospel into the region of Macedonia, they received violent treatment in both Philippi and Thessalonica. But when they came to the city of Berea, it says that the Bereans received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans tapped into the long-standing Jewish tradition of prayerful study and meditation, like that celebrated in Psalm 119, seeking to better understand what God was saying to them. And note that there in Acts chapter 17, they read the scriptures together. The movement that would become the covenant church had its beginnings in small group meetings of Bible study and prayer, fellowship and discussion. In the Swedish churches of the 1840s and 1850s, they were commonly called readers. We continue to value reading and studying together. Writing for the Covenant Church, Klein Snodgrass says that the interpretation of Scripture is not a task that we do in isolation. None of us has the breadth of experience or the intellectual skill, the social sensitivity, or the spiritual depth to interpret Scripture alone. There are a wealth of resources that we bring to bear on the study of Scripture. From study aids and notes and commentary that we might find in a good study Bible, to different translations, Bible dictionaries, and more. There's online resources like the YouVersion Bible app that helps us access God's Word on the go, Bible Project videos on YouTube featuring intros to topics and books of the Bible that are so profoundly helpful and interesting and informative, not to mention a couple of pastors here who love talking about the Bible. But really, our greatest resource for reading and studying is each other. The different perspectives that we bring to reading God's Word here in this local congregation and the small groups we gather in to study the Word, but also in the worldwide and timeless body of Christ. God's Word invites dialogue, conversation. And so in addition to hearing and studying the Word, we pray the Word of God. This is our first response to God's Word to us. The Psalms are our primary model in this regard. They are the Bible's prayer book, after all. All Scripture is God's Word to us, but the Psalms are unique. They are given to us in order to be our words back to God. As St. Athanasius said many, many years ago, most scriptures speak to us, but the Psalms speak for us. And the Psalms teach us that there is nothing in life that cannot be prayed. No thoughts, feelings, emotions, experiences. And so when we open the text, we enter into a conversation, a living relationship with the God who speaks. Eugene Peterson tells us language connects, and the language in the Word of God most of all. We are participants in what is written. Closely connected to praying the Word are the practices of Scripture meditation and memorization. The first psalm speaks of taking delight in the law of the Lord, of meditating upon it day and night. Deuteronomy 6, a central text in the Jewish faith, known as the Shema, which means hear, tells us that these commandments are to be upon our hearts. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. When you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It is to keep the Word of God ever before us, I've said before that this Hebrew concept of meditating on God's word is like a rumination, a chewing over of the word, like the low growl of a lion over its prey or a dog gnawing on a bone. In the prayers of the church, it is to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word of God. This sort of meditation, rumination on the word, facilitates the move of the word from our head to our heart that Eastern Christians often talk so much about. Scripture memory is especially helpful in this regard. And we don't commit much to memory these days, when most anything can be called up at the touch of a few buttons. But I believe there is still a case to be made for the memory of Scripture. Adele Calhoun writes that memorization allows us to choose words and images that shape our minds and our hearts. It gives us words to pray, to deepen our relationship with God. When all the media is turned off, and even when we're not conscious of it. A good starting point that I would recommend is when you read, to write down or to memorize a phrase or a verse or a few short verses that stood out or spoke to you. That will allow you to meditate and chew on and savor and pray those words back to God throughout the day. Finally, we live the word. James 1:22 tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The goal of reading and listening to the Word of God is discipleship. It is transformation. Klein Snodgrass proposes that any valid reading of Scripture leads to obedience and service. Otherwise, those words remain lifeless. Scripture invites our participation in living out the text and the story. The analogy that's been suggested by Francis Young and others is that God's word is like a piece of music. It is meant to be performed, otherwise it's just notes on a page. Music is meant to be played. The Bible is meant to be lived. We live out the word by obeying its commands, heeding its truths, finding our place in the continuing story of God, and building our lives upon its firm foundations. Jesus tells us that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down. The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We don't understand the word. We don't hear it and recognize it rightly apart from doing it and living it out. That's when the word of God truly becomes, in our own lives, the living word. May it be, as Deuteronomy 30 says, that this word be in our mouths and in our hearts, that we may do it. Amen.